The great power of God's Word is not entirely a New Testament concept. Usually, though, when we think about the Word of God, and especially the Word of God as we hold it in our hands, the New Testament is what usually comes to mind. When we think about the passages that talk about the power of God's Word, and I have an idea that we probably don't go back through the Old Testament and recognize some of those passages there that address that subject. For example, Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 14, God said, "Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts." Let me tell you something. When you see those words in the Old Testament, that means you better look out. "Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them." A similar statement is made in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, where God said, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" It is, though, in the New Testament that we find such illustrations of God's power that are easily remembered, and illustrations that point out some things about God's Word and the role that it plays in certain things. For example, the role of God's Word in the process of our being born again. Peter makes reference to that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. "Having purified your souls by the obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." You have been born again, he says, through the living and abiding Word of God. Now, usually when we think about being born again, it's of the water and the Spirit that we think about. And here, Peter says, God's living and abiding Word is a key element. We find God's Word and its role in sanctification mentioned in the words of Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 17, as he prayed to God, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth." The sanctification process involves God's Word. And of course, God's Word serves a tremendous purpose in the work of building up and preserving, as Paul made reference to in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. "Now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Oh, and then those precious words we find in the New Testament that again remind us of the power. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Or Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Spirit says there in that verse, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God is quick and powerful. Some translations say living and active. Then in James chapter 1, verse 21, a passage that comes from our lesson text for tonight, "Therefore, putting away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So for the next few minutes, I want us to think seriously about the implanted word. King James Version says the engrafted word. That's actually a more graphic word description or word picture than implanted is in many ways. Perhaps you've never been around grafting of plants and bushes and trees and so forth. I remember being fascinated by that field of operation when I was much younger and had a little bit to do with things of that nature. Just the idea that you could graft in a limb or a branch from one tree into another, and that it would actually begin to live and draw its nourishment out of the host tree, so that even in the springtime when it came time for the blooms, you would have one color on the tree and a different color on that limb that had been grafted in. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, the implanted word. You know, for the purpose of our study tonight, I think we need to understand that the power of the implanted word can only be realized when certain conditions are met. And in James chapter 1, verses 21 to 25, I think we find those conditions spelled out. And so I would invite you to turn over there to James chapter 1. We're going to be looking verse by verse, as we've been doing at several passages the last few Sunday nights. Beginning in verse 21, James says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer that forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." What do we need to do in order for the power of God's implanted word to be real and effective in our lives? Number one, I think James tells us that there are some things that need to be laid aside. You'll find that mentioned in the first portion of verse 21 where he says, putting away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. You know, in actuality, I think the wording there borders on being above and beyond what's really needed, because some may have gotten the impression that you can hold on to some of the little sins as long as you get rid of the filthiness and the rampant wickedness. That's not what it's saying at all. It's not saying that you just got to get rid of the really, really bad stuff and you can keep the others. But actually, when God's Word describes behavior that is not Christ-like, that is not godly, that is not righteous, it often uses terms that even exceed what's really needed in order to drive home the point that any wickedness, any filthiness in the life of a child of God is too much. Paul says it this way in Colossians 3, verse 5. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." That's pretty clear, isn't it? Put to death, King James Version says, mortify. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Touching on just some of the basic things that encompass a whole lot of other details, Paul says there are some things that really ought not be found in your life, and you need to get rid of them. You need to kill them. You need to put them to death. In order for the Word of God to bear fruit in our lives, the weeds of sin need to be pulled up and thrown away. It won't do any good to try to benefit from God's Word in our lives if our lives are full of sin. We could not possibly hope to benefit from a study of the Word if we continue to dwell on that which is spiritually dirty. So in order for the power of God's Word to be a reality in our lives, we need to get rid of some things, make room for it. Number two, James says that a receptive attitude has to be cultivated. The latter part of verse 21, he says, receive with meekness. Receive with meekness the Word of God. We read this morning about the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, who received the Word with all readiness or eagerness. And that's important. But in order for God's Word to be what it needs to be in our lives, we've got to receive it with meekness. The word meekness here is to be understood as a humble attitude. A humble and receptive attitude is essential to getting the most out of God's Word. In fact, it's hard to imagine any position other than the position of humility from which we could get any benefit from God's Word. Now, there are a lot of people today who open up the pages of God's Word and they've got a specific purpose in mind. Their purpose is not to humbly absorb it and benefit from it. They're going there with an agenda. They're going there with a pet doctrine and trying to find some validation for something that they're unwilling to give up. That stands in stark contrast to the kind of attitude that James advocates here that we need to have in order to benefit from God's Word. Don't misunderstand what I just said. I don't mean that we shouldn't check God's Word to be sure that we're right. There is a difference in checking God's Word to be sure that we're in compliance with it and going to God's Word to find validation for something that we refuse to give up because we like it so well. The difference is the attitude of humility. The attitude of humility says, if God's Word says that I'm wrong in this, I'll absolutely change. If I don't have the whole truth on this, I want the whole truth because I want to live the whole truth, and I'll do whatever it takes to abide by it. In Psalm 119, verse 18, David said, open thou my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law. Open eyes and a humble spirit are essential if we expect the power of God's Word to be real in our lives. Number three, James says the Word must be implanted in our hearts. We talked a few minutes ago about engrafted and implanted. We know very well what an implant is. As small as our number is here tonight, I am certain that there are several people who have an implant of some sort in their body. Pacemakers, stents, PFO blockers, the list is long. Of those little devices that the medical field has come up with that they can actually insert within your body that will serve some medical purpose. We know what an implant is. An implant is inside. You couldn't look at me and tell that I've got a pacemaker. If I had one, I don't, but you wouldn't be able to look at me and know unless I told you because it's on the inside. It's not outside. That's where God's Word has to be. On the inside. Not external, but internal. Until we get God's Word internal, it doesn't do us much good. Remember that passage we read this morning, Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Remember what Jesus said about the Jews of his day? He said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines and commandments of men." And one of the things that we pointed out that was wrong with the Pharisees and all other blind guides who will lead people astray is that they put all the emphasis on the outside and forgot all about the inside. Jesus said, "It's a matter of the heart. It's not dirty hands. It's the condition of the heart that makes the difference." In our study this morning, one of the distinguishing features of the new covenant that God promised is that unlike the old law, it is a heart-written law. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, the writer there quotes from the Old Testament prophet who foretold this characteristic of God's new covenant. He said, God said, "I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." It's a heart-written covenant. Until you get it written in your heart. If God's word is just ink and paper to you, may he preserve your life on this earth long enough and afford you ample opportunities to grow and to learn and to mature so that his word becomes part of your heart. The implanted word. That's the only way it will manifest its real power in our lives. Number four. Not only must it be implanted in our hearts, it must be applied in our lives. In verses 22 through 25 there in James chapter 1, he talks about being doers of the word, not hearers only. Then he uses that illustration of a mirror. A man who looks at his face in the mirror, his reflection, and he turns and walks away from the mirror and he forgets what he looked like. And that may be a good thing for some of us. We may not want to remember what we look like, may not like what we see there. But the point of his illustration is that there has to be an application made. God's word has to go with us. It has to be lived. It has to be applied. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Otherwise, he says, we deceive ourselves. And you know, the fact is, it's usually only ourselves that we deceive. Because if we're hearers of the word and not doers, but hearers only, pretending that we are in the right relationship with God, but in reality we're not, we certainly haven't fooled God. We certainly haven't deceived the devil. He is thoroughly overjoyed that we're really on his side, and in fact, probably your kids even can see through it. Be doers of the word. The word must be applied in our lives. Many years ago, I came across this little illustration. I've used it several times in sermons, but I think it's appropriate here. You've probably heard it before, but I think it makes a lot of sense. It goes like this. Nobody noticed when the first little parasite wormed its way beneath the bark of that handsome tree. Nobody noticed the way the parasites multiplied, boring and drilling their way into its once sound heart. Nobody noticed the once great tree as it swayed increasingly in the winter winds. And then one morning when everyone awoke, it was on the ground. And they said, "Look, it's down." And it seemed so solid. Imagine that that big tree could come crashing down like that. Probably nobody notices when you forget to read your daily portion of the Bible. Nobody notices if you let prayer slip for a week or two. But if you continue, there will one day be a crash. And some will say, imagine old so-and-so. He was so strong. Can't believe he's crashed like that. The strength of your character, the usefulness of your life, it's in direct proportion to your relationship with God and with His Word. Receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.